Put your eyes to the screen.
Thank you, America. Thank you for everything you've done for Israel. My friends, I've come here today because as Prime Minister of Israel, I feel a profound obligation to speak to you about an issue that could well threaten the survival of my country and the future of my people. Iran's quest for nuclear weapons. We're an ancient people. In our nearly 4,000 years of history, many have tried repeatedly to destroy the Jewish people. Tomorrow night, on the Jewish holiday of Purim, we'll read the book of Esther. We'll read of a powerful Persian viceroy named Haman, who plotted to destroy the Jewish people some 2,500 years ago. But a courageous Jewish woman, Queen Esther, exposed the plot and gained for the Jewish people the right to defend themselves against their enemies. The plot was foiled. Our people were saved. Today, the Jewish people face another attempt by yet another Persian potentate to destroy us. Iran's supreme leader, Ayatollah Khamenei. Iran's supreme leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, spews the oldest hatred of anti-Semitism with the newest technology. He tweets that Israel must be annihilated. He tweets. You know, in Iran, there isn't exactly free internet. But he tweets in English that Israel must be destroyed. For those who believe that Iran threatens a Jewish state, but not the Jewish people, listen to Hassan Nasrallah, the leader of Hezbollah, Iran's chief terrorist proxy. He said, "If all the Jews gather in Israel, it will save us the trouble of chasing them down around the world." But Iran's regime is not merely a Jewish problem, any more than the Nazi regime was merely a Jewish problem. The 6 million Jews murdered by the Nazis were but a fraction of the 60 million people killed in World War II. So too, Iran's regime poses a grave threat, not only to Israel, but also to the peace of the entire world.
I'm going to ask you all to stand right now. Stand and hold up your Bibles. And that means your iPad or your phone. Hold it up high. The Word of God. Listen, as you're holding it up, what was your homework this last week? To read the book of Esther. Now, it's awesome that the Prime Minister got my text asking him to mention Esther last night in his speech. I was also yelling at the TV, and mention Psalm 83, but listen, hold it up high one more time together. This is the unerring, holy, pure, perfect Word of God. The Bible says of itself, Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures, the Word of God announces, the Lord says, "I know the end from the beginning, saith the Lord." He announces that he has written down history in advance. It's called prophecy. You can put your Bibles down and you can take your seats. Tonight, as we consider this evening, specifically this evening, the Feast of Purim, Jews all around the world are celebrating what the Prime Minister made reference to last night in his speech. And I hope you saw his speech. If you'll read what's going on right now, it's the number one thing trending around the world right now is Netanyahu's speech yesterday. Only one other prime minister has ever addressed Congress for the third time, and that was Winston Churchill. Now Benjamin Netanyahu addresses Congress. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. Some people want to see a sign. They want to see wonders. They want to see stuff happen. They want to look at the blood moons and figure out this, that, or the other thing. Listen, I love the specifics of how God moves. Listen. The Prime Minister of Israel last night spoke from the pulpit of our nation's capital with a worldwide audience, pleading for our national leaders to resist the plan by Persia, and that's the name I'm going to use, and I'll tell you the reason why. If you know any Iranians, they will correct you, and they'll say, I'm not Iranian, I'm Persian. You know that? Benjamin Netanyahu announced that the United States leadership must be reminded that Persia, and I must say, the Persian people are a wonderful people. There are many believers, granted, many secret believers in Iran. But since 1979, Iran, Persia, has been commandeered by the Ayatollahs, by the religious clerics of Islam. And they have ostracized themselves repeatedly from the West, and that's engineered. They want to make sure that the great Satan, you're sitting in the great Satan, America is no more. That's what the Prime Minister was referring to, the tweets of guys like that, and Nasrallah in Lebanon, Hezbollah. That it's time for America to come to an end. It's time for Israel to come to an end. And so the Prime Minister yesterday, spoke to the world saying, you've got to make the right decision. Stop accepting any deal that the Iranians or the Persians are wanting to negotiate with us, because it's a dead end. They have said out loud, as you heard tonight, they have said, we're not going to stop until Israel is destroyed. Keep that in mind tonight. And so you've got a prime minister representing Israel speaking to the powers that be. Watch out, Persia seeks our annihilation. On the Feast of Purim. Why? You want a sign, or you want a wonder? You want God to speak? Ladies and gentlemen, his speech last night, tonight being Purim, where in the book of Esther, there were leaders in Persia, Haman, predominantly the one he mentioned a moment ago, who, listen, plotted to destroy the Jewish people and to annihilate them from the face of the earth. Okay? That was the plan. You read this week that that plan gloriously backfired upon him to the point where the very Mordecai, remember, Haman hated Mordecai. He couldn't stand it. He kept calling him that Jew. Remember that? He wouldn't rest until that Jew was hanging from gallows. And all the Jewish people were exterminated. This representative of Persia. And you read how God turned the tables. And not only did Haman have to put the royal robe on Mordecai and fancy him up with the jewelry of the honor of King Ahasuerus, but Haman had to bring Mordecai down the main street of the empire, announcing that this is the great Mordecai. This is the guy. He was just livid and angry with jealousy. And the very gallows that he had engineered to hang the Jews on, he was hung on. And the Prime Minister of Israel speaking to the United States, warning. You know, a lot of people are upset about his speech. You know that? You want to know why they're upset? Because he foiled the game. He came right in. You know when you're telling a joke and somebody walks in and delivers the punchline right before you get to it? You don't get to have all the... He got up there and he told the world, Persia is seeking our destruction. It's going to happen. You need to stand with us and not play into their game. And if you don't stand with us, we will have to defend ourselves. Number one, brilliant move. Because now whatever happens, it's on Persia's neck. The second thing is this. If the United States steps up and defends Israel, it will be because, and Netanyahu will get all the acknowledgement for it. If the United States does not stand up for Israel, and apparently as of today they're not, because they went right back into negotiations this morning with Iran. With Persia. But let's say it doesn't go well. Guess who gets all the blame? the President of the United States. It was a brilliant move. It was also one of the greatest speeches you'll ever hear in your lifetime. Absolutely amazing. So what's the deal? First question is, why read the book of Esther? What do we get out of it? Well, I'll answer the question with a question. What did Mordecai and what did Queen Esther and what did the Jews do to the Persians when you read the book this week? What were they guilty of? It's pretty quiet in here. You want to know why? They weren't guilty of anything except being Jews. What has Israel done now in modern times to Persia? Nothing. Think of it. Listen, nothing. What's the problem here? They're absolutely, listen, there are leaders in Persia that are absolutely livid over the fact that a Jew continues to walk the earth and breathe. Did you know that? I'm not saying Persians are like that. I'm just now telling you exactly what you can find in the Quran when you read it about the extermination of the Jews. It's the Iranian leadership has been commandeered by the Islamic clerics since 1979. Oh no! It's all about extracting revenge for all that that America and the Jews have done. Well, then, how do you explain the Islamic campaigns against the world prior to the rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948? There was no Israel in those days. You see, the problem was that there were Jews on the earth breathing. It's exactly, we are living right now, exactly. And God warns us in the Word. We are living, as it were, in the days of Esther. This is God's announcement to the United States. Now, this is it. I stand on the Word of God tonight, and I can boldly and confidently tell you God is warning us. God is warning America. You think it's a coincidence? Which, remember, in Hebrew, there's no word for coincidence. They don't believe in it. That on the week of Purim, the Prime Minister of Israel would speak to us about Persia wanting to destroy Israel, and he himself references the book of Esther, ladies and gentlemen. Of course, you had already read the book, so you were expecting it to happen. And then did you see, when you watch it, it's an entirety, Netanyahu is speaking to everybody, and then he stops and he goes, I can see him looking at me. I thought, he's seeing the Lord. He goes, I can see him looking at me. There he is. And he's looking. And I have not only had the wonderful opportunity to be in that chamber, I had the wonderful opportunity to stand behind that microphone and pray for our Congress. And I know exactly what he was talking about. And standing there, you look, and all of the lawgivers around and all of the representations of cultures are around, leaders from around the world in history. All of their profiles are there, from right to left going towards the center. There's only one person in the entire room that has a full frontal display of his face. And he's dead center. And his eyes, by the way, have been cut in such a way that his eyes are looking straight down at that podium, so that whoever is there at the podium has the fear of God in them. Did you know that? And by the way, as that face looks right over the speaker, right over the speaker's head, it says, "In God we trust." Did you know that? Look, we may have forgotten that as a nation, but God has not forgotten that, that his name is there. And you know who's that face is looking at the speaker? It's Moses. It's Moses' face looking right there. And the prime minister references Moses and speaks of him right there. Listen, this is God speaking. You want to see a miracle? You want to see a sign? That's a sign. That's how God speaks to nations. We lived through some history yesterday, ladies and gentlemen, and it will prove to be prophetic. The Bible says in Amos 3, verse 7, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. In John 14, 29, Jesus says, and now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. God knows the future. And he's announcing, he's speaking to us. So Christian, tonight, listen, I want you to be of good courage. I had someone tell me something yesterday. It's very interesting. That a friend of theirs is fearful at this time and timid and intimidated at this time. Well, listen to this. Brilliant. And they're scared. But they watched the speech. And when they were done listening to the speech, they weren't scared. So why weren't you scared anymore? What's with that? Because there was a leader speaking with strength and conviction. Think of that. That's how you dispel fear. That's how you dispel fear. You have a leader. And Jesus is our leader. The Lord is our leader. He knows the future. You say, I'm so worried about the future. Stop worrying about the future. Number one, you can't do a thing about it. Number two, he knows it's in his hand. He knows exactly what he's doing. And you and I are living at an awesome moment of time. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 through 8, Jesus answered and said concerning the days, the last days or the end of days, he says, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning, and here's the key word, of sorrows. And the word in Greek for sorrows is amazing. The word means an acceleration or increasing of intensity and frequency of birth pains. It's technically mentioned as the quickening. It's an old English term for delivery. If a woman was going into labor, the doctor or the nurse would announce, the quickening has begun. She's had labor. She may have had labor, false labor, coming and going. But all of a sudden, when the quickening is declared, this is the quickening. What does that mean? Jesus said there's going to be a time when things happen that have to happen. They have to happen. But then there's going to be a time when the quickening begins. We're not at that time yet, because that quickening period, the Bible makes it very clear in context of Mark 13, Luke 21, and Matthew 24, it will happen at the opening moments of the tribulation period and during that period of time. But where are we? Where are we? If we were to ask the question tonight, what's going to happen next? I want you to write something down. Take some notes here tonight. Okay, so if last night was prophetic, Pastor, it is interesting he mentions Esther. Okay, I'll give you that. You asked us to read Esther last week. Now he mentions it. It's the Feast of Purim. Has to deal with Persia, the existence of Israel and the Jews. Okay, I'll give you that. But how do you know what's going to happen next? I don't know what's going to happen next. I can look at the Word of God and it will tell you, listen, what very well could happen next. But let me preface what I'm saying here. Could very well happen next. What I'm going to share with you tonight, it will happen. It will happen because it's the Bible. It's going to happen. We're talking tonight about timing. Are you with me? Timing. So, for example, I'll share with you some things tonight that great Bible scholars, some agree, some disagree. None of us disagree on if it's going to happen. We all agree, 100% of us agree it's going to happen. We just don't agree on the placement of when it happens. It will happen, but when? Are you with me? Okay, so listen. Number one, mark this down. What's going to happen next? I believe, the Bible teaches me, I believe, that, don't I sound Jewish? I did, didn't I? I'm as Gentile as the day is long, but my God's Jewish. Anyway. The first thing that's going to happen, and I believe could happen anytime, is what I would say the war of Psalm 83 and Isaiah 17. I believe they're the same event. So mark that down. So what's going to happen next? I think this is going to happen next. But I tell you what, before we do that, I almost forgot something. Before we do this first point, we put some slides together for you guys really quick. So go ahead and throw the first one up there. I'm sorry I messed you guys up. Jerusalem Post, Prime Minister to Congress, deal paves Iran's path to bomb. Okay, now I spoke with Israel today at length. Listen to this. There's a bunch of Israelis running around freaking out, going crazy, because they said, his speech is going to start World War III. Okay? Then there are some Jews in Israel saying, finally someone said the truth. Camps divided. Listen, don't look so puzzled. The camp's divided here, except that the people who are saying the same thing here, they sound like a lot of people, but they're not a lot of people. When you watch the speech, you were very, very much encouraged, because everything Netanyahu said, it's like, finally, I knew that for a long time. It's finally someone of authority is saying that. It's crystal clear. He just, you know what? He just moved the mask. He just moved the mask over and turned on the light for a little while and then got in his airplane and went back home. But notice this. Deal paves Iran's path to a bomb. What happened last night in the speech was simply this. The plans of your enemy and Israel's enemy was found out and announced to the world. Believe me, even if he wouldn't have spoken last night, the plan is still in effect. You know, I hate to be very graphic, but listen, if you have a real bad sore in your arm or on your leg, it's like, oh, this hurts. Kind of feverish even. Yeah, and it really hurts. It gets really red. And you go to your doctor. Do you know what your doctor does? He does the most cruel thing, and you're paying him for it. He'll grab it and squeeze it. And listen, if it's an infection of some sorts, and the reason why it hurts so bad and it's all festered up is because there's pus and goop underneath there. And he'll squeeze it and just goes. And you're screaming until it happens, and then there's great relief. What am I talking about? This is what I'm talking about. Netanyahu squeezed the sore. And the pus was going to come to the top sooner or later. It's not going to go away, ladies and gentlemen, because the agenda is an Islamic agenda to create a caliphate to envelop the earth. We are in the middle of a jihad, ladies and gentlemen. Nobody wants to hear this. Here's the cool thing. Our God already knew all this stuff. Okay? Keep that in mind. Next slide. Columbus Dispatch. It's a cool picture. I don't read the Columbus Dispatch, but Netanyahu warns U.S., so it's not my opinion. Next slide. I don't read the Bakersfield, California neither. But look at this. This is a bad deal. He's warning us because he said, why do you guys have to rush to the table to make a deal? Because the Iranians want you guys to rush to the table and make a deal. Why make a deal? You're America. You don't have to make a deal. Just stand up. Don't make a bad deal. You don't have to make a deal. Think of that. That's leadership. Next slide. Netanyahu, Iran's regime is not merely a Jewish problem. Boy, that's true. You don't want to know why? It's a caliphate problem. It's a jihad problem. It's not going to stop. I hope you appreciate this. Your first line of defense against terrorism, it's not the Coast Guard. It's not the Air Force, Navy, or Marines. It's Israel. That little country goes down, the size of New Jersey. And I used to have a football coach who would say, if that happens, Katie, bar the door. What does that mean? That means the toothpaste is out of the tube. It ain't going back in. Israel's holding back a very bad neighborhood. Imagine if they're not there. It's a worldwide problem, ladies and gentlemen. Next slide. Miami Herald, Netanyahu, reject Iran deal. And there he's pointing to Moses. That's the shot. Is that it, or do we have another one? I think that's it. Oh, can we back up? Sorry. Can we back up? Is that possible? Do you see Barack Obama in the bottom there? He said he didn't listen to the speech. No. Listen, he said he didn't listen to it, and as soon as the speech was over, he started critiquing the speech. I'm not kidding. If those of you who are in the information business, especially newspaper-type print that's called Below the Fold, have you ever heard of that, Below the Fold? Some of you know this? If you're famous, you never want to appear below the fold. That's, you know, it's true what I'm telling you. I sound Jewish again. I'm telling you. Next. Oh, that, look, block bad deal with Iran, the speech and Obama's response. It's not just my idea. I'm telling you, it was a prophetic moment, ladies and gentlemen. God was working. God is working. Okay, back to our first point tonight with the time that we have. The war of Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, I believe is going to happen next. Psalm 83, verse 1. 3,000-year-old psalm. Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult, and those who hate you have lifted up their head. Notice, they hate God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Watch this. Verse 3, they have taken crafty counsel against your people, sneaky counsel, and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, come, and let us cut them off from being a what? I'm sorry, can I hear that again? A nation. That's exactly what he's been tweeting. The presidents of Iran have been saying, no more Israel, no more as a nation. We don't recognize them as a nation. It's amazing, isn't it? This is awesome. I like John Adams said, facts are stubborn things. I mean, this is looking you right in the face. Here and now, 21st century. That the name of Israel... Oh, I have to back up. Start over. Look at verse 4. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation. How come? Why? That the name of who? Israel may be remembered no more. 3,000-year-old prophecy. For they have consulted together with one consent. They have formed a confederacy against you. Notice capital Y. You, God. Hey, God, these nations, we're in the way. Israel's in the way. They're really coming after you. They don't like you. And the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab, Hagarites, Gebel, Ammon, he lists these, the enemies of Israel. Take these tribal names. This is your homework. Look them up. See where those nations are today. Psalm 83. The first thing that's going to happen is that there's going to be somehow the local enemies of Israel are going to be emboldened for some reason, and they are going to act against Israel. They are going to say, hey, let's remove them from being a nation. They're going to think they've got the power. They're going to think they got the green light. Let's destroy Israel from off the face of the earth. Let's do it. Why would they think this? Because they are going to believe they can do it. The Bible tells us in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 6, in that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in the wood pile. In other words, explosive, fiery. And like a fiery torch in the sheaves, they shall devour all the surrounding nations on the right hand and on the left. Note that. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place. He even repeats it, Jerusalem, he says. Isn't this interesting? You might be here tonight and you might be watching right now. You say, I don't believe in this stuff. You know, I'm not asking you to believe it. I'm just asking you to remember tonight when you have a news bulletin flash on your TV. I believe Psalm 83 is probably the next thing to take place that's going to morph right in, or the war will spread into what you read in Isaiah 17:1. By the way, as you mark Isaiah 17:1, as we stand here tonight at 45 minutes after the hour in the 21st century on this day of this month, of this year, Isaiah 17:1 has never been fulfilled. It's waiting to be fulfilled. And I'll prove it to you tonight. Isaiah 17:1, God speaks the burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. The word means it will never again be inhabited. Uninhabitable. What? Who? Damascus. Ladies and gentlemen, there's 1 million-plus people in Damascus as we stand here tonight. That prophecy has never been fulfilled. Jeremiah 49, 22. I believe that Psalm 83, Isaiah 17, Jeremiah 49, 22. Behold, he shall come up like, he shall come up and fly like the eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah. The heart of the mighty men of Edom in that day shall be like the heart of a woman in birth pains. Against Damascus, Hamath and Arpad are shamed, for they have heard bad news. They are faint-hearted. There is trouble on the sea. It cannot be quiet. Damascus has grown feeble. She turns to flee, and fear has seized her. Anguish and sorrow have taken her like a woman in labor. Why is the city of praise not deserted, the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord of hosts. I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume the palaces of Ben-Hadad. That's amazing. I've told you before, I want to remind you again. Very quickly. On one of my visits to Israel, I had an Israeli military person. Had never met them before. Shook his hand. First thing out of his mouth was, "Why is your president lying?" This was during George Bush's presidency. "Why is your president lying?" I said, "Excuse me? I don't, what? What?" He said, your president says that Saddam Hussein has no weapons of mass destruction. He said, your country hired my country and gave me the command to fly reconnaissance to take pictures of the weapons of mass destruction being shipped from Iraq before the invasion of the U.S. and the 22 coalition nations. Saddam Hussein shipped everything to Damascus. It's downtown Damascus. And we gave you pictures. And your Secretary of State even used some of them in the United Nations. And I'm like this. What? And he said, all of your senators and congressmen, and that's true, you know, Hillary and John Kerry, all of them agreed. Did you know that? Did you know Hillary Clinton said that there were weapons of mass destruction? Did you know that? Did you forget? Why did she say that? Because they saw them. And then there was no weapons. So we made a mistake. Oh, yeah? Isn't that funny? Some of those weapons of mass destruction were used on the Kurdish people in the north. Biological and chemical warfare. You can look that. You can see those little bodies laying in the streets. What are we talking about here? This person said, if somebody were to strike Damascus, those warehouses with those are littered. It's throughout the city. He said that place would go up in a second. So why is your president lying? Could it be that something strikes Damascus and all that stuff comes out? Don't know. All I know is there'll be a fire, it says, that will start in its wall, says the Bible. We shall see. But keep your eye on Psalm 83 and Isaiah 17 and Jeremiah 49. You guys, one more argument and then we'll see how we're doing. I believe that the Bible teaches, I believe this, this is my opinion, this is one reporter's opinion, that the next thing that could happen anytime in the next few days to the next 12, 16 months, I'm expecting Psalm 83 to happen. I believe that has to happen before the Ezekiel battle could ever take place. You guys are aware of the Ezekiel battle, right? The Ezekiel battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Here's the reason why. Verse 1, Ezekiel 38. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, that's what God called Ezekiel. Set your face against Gog, G-O-G, and the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. By the way, all of those references, no matter how you study it, they will all lead you to the uttermost parts north of Jerusalem, to the region that is now Russia, and has been Soviet territory before that. There's just no, it's just the way it is. Verse 4, I will turn you around and put hooks into your jaws and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen. Now remember, horses and horsemen, Ezekiel's trying to describe modern-day military weaponry. And his only understanding was, you go to war with horses and horsemen. He's trying to describe things. And if you read the entirety of the book, the poor guy's trying, in his language, trying to describe future events of advanced military weaponry. And he said, I saw this thing go by, fire was spitting out of the back end of it, and it had a face like a man on the front of it. What's the poor guy trying to describe? Some say, oh, it was an angel. Oh, okay, it could have been. It also could have been Ezekiel trying to describe a jet flyby. He saw the future war. That'll keep you up for a few nights, wouldn't it? And so look, all splendidly clothed, a great company of bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Oop, verse 5, who? Persia, Ethiopia, Libya are with them. All of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops and the house of Togarmah. Guess who that is? Turkey. The house of Togarmah. The flag even displays in Turkey the house of Togarmah. Turkey. Turkey used to be a friend of Israel until Erdogan took power. And ever since then, he's been taunting Israel, been playing with Israel. Interesting. Let's just keep reading. So he says, many people are with you. Verse 7, prepare yourself and be ready. Speaking to Gog. You and all your companies that are gathered about you. Get your pen out, everybody. Get your highlighter. And be a guard for them. Circle the word guard. Verse 8, after many days you will be visited. That's kind of eerie, isn't it? You'll be visited. In the latter times or in latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people or nations on the mountains of where? Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations and now all of them dwell safely. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. How in the world could the Ezekiel battle take place right now? Israel does not feel like they dwell safely. They won't feel like they dwell safely until Psalm 83 and Isaiah 17 is accomplished. Then, not only do I believe they'll feel like they dwell safely, but when Israel begins in Psalm 83 to defend itself against the invasion of these who are saying, let's destroy them! God is going to give them the victory. Watch this, everybody. Track me on this. When the local enemies of Israel are destroyed, that's going to leave a huge vacuum. And Israel, I believe, will take that vacuum and fill it for defense purposes. What am I saying? I'm saying that the surrounding nations, when they're defeated in Psalm 83, not only is Israel prospering, by the way, you know Israel right now, as we stand here, has got one of the healthiest economies in the world right now. Try to invest in Israel. Get in line. Did you know that? When they're victorious, I believe in the Middle East, Israel is going to be the next superpower in the Middle East. They are going to prosper. They are going to be safe. The Muslim world, because a smackdown happened locally, the Muslim world is going to be shocked globally. And Israel is going to prosper. And for a period of time, they're going to feel safe. But God says, I'm going to speak to Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will put a hook in his jaw and pull him out. And he will, listen, he will be a guard to the nations I just read to you. Listen, are you listening? Yes. Every nation mentioned except Gog, Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. He's the prince of that region. By the way, the word Gog is a political military leader. He wears both hats at the same time. That's what it means. It's a person. Whoever he is, he wears both hats. He's like a tyrant of some sorts. He's going to preside over the ancient lands of Russia. He's going to seemingly be unwilling. This is key. Listen, any of you strategists, listen to this. God says to him, I will put a hook into your jaw and I will turn you around and pull you in. Whoever this person is, he doesn't want to get involved. But God will... Something's going to pull him in. Notice every nation mentioned that he comes into and he's a guard for. It says guard. You're going to be shocked when you hear what that word means in Hebrew. Guard. Every one of those nations listed are Muslim nations. Islamic nations right now. Isn't it interesting that the leader is Persia? I'm going to give you one guess. What superpower has signed an arms treaty deal to not only supply arms to a particular country, but if they ever get into a battle, they have an agreement to defend them? Yeah, that's right. It's Russia has an agreement with Persia. A legal binding agreement. As we sit here tonight, we're reading a 2,700-year-old prophecy. Remember, the Bible's never been wrong. It's never going to be wrong. What's amazing in this list, do you read anything about Egypt in this list? How about Jordan? Hey, for that matter, how about Saudi Arabia? Nope. When you read the book of Isaiah, as we're studying on Wednesday nights, when Israel comes under attack in the last days, and by the way, there's numerous battles. I don't want to freak you out. We won't do it tonight, but all these notes I have tonight, we were going to look at the nine wars of the end time events. There's nine wars. We're not going to do that, so just breathe easy. In the latter days, every time the Bible says Israel is being attacked, Egypt is being a friend to Israel, and Jordan is being a friend to Israel, and Saudi Arabia never attacks Israel. Never. Think of that for a moment. Why is that important? Because right now, I'm not saying this is the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. I'm saying, just like if you've been to any big play in Hollywood, if you've been to a musical, there's a point where the stage gets really dark. It's quite amazing how this happens from where you're sitting, right? We're watching the play or the musical, and it gets black, dark. And the next thing, in a matter of moments, the stage has been changed out. What I'm saying tonight is the stage is being set. I'm not saying that this, that, and that, and that's happening tonight. I'm saying we are so close to watching these things happen that the stage is being set, and a big announcement was last night to the world. Last night, God used a man. I don't know him, but God used him as a megaphone. Look, personally, I think if a donkey would have been prime minister of Israel last night, God would have had a donkey speaking. Look, he's used the donkey before. And my name's Jack, so I'm halfway there. It was God's time last night. It was God's time to announce to the world, get ready. You see, for the Christian, it's like, awesome. Awesome. Why is it awesome? Nobody delights in war. No one delights in war. What's awesome is my God knows. He knows. He wrote it all down. He knows. You don't need to worry. You don't need to worry. I want to show you guys a chart. Hope it makes sense. It's a beautiful chart. I just have to walk through this properly. A, B, C, D, okay? What do we know? And by the way, can you just write things down and research them later for time's sake? I'm going to make some statements and you're going to have to go find them. I'll give you a clue. They're in the book of Ezekiel 38, 39. How's that? So watch. This is Ezekiel 38 battle. Psalm 83 takes place. Walk with me now. Psalm 83 takes place, fulfilling Isaiah 17:1, Jeremiah 49. Israel now lives in peace. They relax. The local regions of Islam, Islamic terrorists, Hezbollah, Hamas, parts of Persia, probably parts of Iraq, Syria, they have been beat down bad. They've gone, crawled back into their holes. Israel feels safe. Israel explodes with prosperity. And the Bible tells us in Ezekiel now, so watch, they're safe. Now the Ezekiel battle happens after Psalm 83. Don't know when, don't know how much time, but watch. The Bible says, you see where it says 7 years of energy? You say, what are you talking about energy? I didn't know what else word to put there. The Bible says in the book of Ezekiel that when Israel sees these invaders defeated, it says that Israel will go through all of the land it even says that is east of the Jordan River Valley, east. It says even downwind. If you've been to Israel, the wind blows from the Mediterranean inland, just like it blows from the Pacific inland here. The Bible says that Jews and travelers, so there's going to be a tourist industry. It says that when someone sees a bone left over from the war, that people put a marker there. It says that no one will touch the bones. It says no one's going to touch the bones. They'll put a marker, and it says that Israel will hire, I don't know what this has to do with anything, get on the phone and hire. Israel will hire professional buriers that will bury the bones of those left over from the war, and they will be full-time employed for 7 months. Ezekiel 38 and 39, read it later. And the bones are buried downwind from Israel. Why would you care about burying something downwind? Nuclear, biological, chemical? Don't know. Radiation? Don't know, but watch. The Bible says then Israel will take the weapons that are left over from the invaders and will use them for power for 7 years. That's what it says. Read it yourself. 7 years, it says. So, watch. The Bible says that the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period is a time where the Antichrist, the political ruler that's going to come, deceives the Jews and the world and the nation of Israel, and listen, signs a peace treaty with them. And the peace treaty, Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, says it's how long? Peace treaties, how long? 7 years. Peace treaties for 7 years. But 3.5 years into the peace treaty, the Bible says he breaks the deal. Remember? So watch. If they're going to burn the weapons for 7 years, and we know at the midpoint of the tribulation period, the Jews flee to Petra. They run out of Israel. They leave Israel. They're running for their lives. Jesus said, don't even go back to your house to get your coat. Run! Imagine that. They're going to be working in the fields. They're going to be plowing. They're going to be at the office. And they're going to get a push notification on their CNN thing. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2 and again in Daniel chapter 9 that this person, whoever he is, after deceiving Israel, is going to stand in the temple in Jerusalem and declare himself to be God. And then the Jews, it says, will know to flee. Can you imagine? Bling! What? Jesus said, don't even go back to your house to get your jacket. You better run. Isn't that amazing? Think of this. So if they're going to be burning weapons for 7 years, I believe that they're going to be burning weapons 3.5 years. I'm putting it down to the closest time period. 3.5 years before the tribulation period, 7 years. Watch. The first half of the 3.5 years of the tribulation period is deception through peace and prosperity. They don't leave until he declares himself to be God in flesh. And they leave. They won't burn implements for power in Israel when they leave. The Jews will leave. They'll flee in the midpoint. Does this make sense? So we know from the Bible that Israel's energy dependent for 7 years. We know that the tribulation period is 7 years. So there's an overlap of those for the first 3.5 years. Make sense? When the abomination takes place, or when this man declares himself to be God, the Jews will flee, no longer needing the energy because they're running, and the 7 years will have been expired for the use of the energy. So look, now you see from C to D, See, today is what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. That's where you read in the book of Revelation from chapter 6 to chapter 19, all of the wrath judgments poured out, the seals, right? The bowls and the trumpet judgments, right? Think of it. I hope I didn't confuse you, but look at it later. This to me is kind of fun. Because to me, it really announces clearly that number one, Psalm 83, Isaiah 17 takes place before the Ezekiel battle. I believe personally that the Bible teaches that the rapture can happen for the church at any time. I believe that's crystal clear. So where's it going to happen? Where's it at? I don't know. It could happen tonight. It could happen before the A right there. It could happen in between the A and the B. But it ain't going to happen after the B to the D, because it theologically cannot. It's a theological fact. The 7 years is when God reclaims his people, the Jews, back into the land and establishes them by him protecting and keeping them, and a remnant of them shall be saved. In the 7 years, God has promised to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their sins. That's not you. Jesus was punished for my sins. So where are we? I think we're living in a time right now, and I believe personally, and I'm not being overly dramatic on this, I believe that God set last night a stopwatch clicking. That was a profound global warning last night. Now, I understand as we're here tonight that you may be a skeptic. I get that. I appreciate that, actually. But isn't it amazing? If I've made any sense at all or none at all, listen, here's the cool thing. You did get out of me words like Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. That means Russia. You did get out of me names like Israel means Israel. You got words out of me like Persia means Persia. Are you with me? Are you tracking? You may want to kick this all around and tear it apart. I get that part, but you'll never be able to explain away the fact that here we are in the 21st century, and God interrupted the world last night using the Prime Minister of Israel to announce to the world, you better stop these people because they're coming. And if you don't, we will. This is a very serious moment. Anti-Semitism is growing around the world. Did you see in the news 3 days ago? Some knucklehead is going to start reprinting Mein Kampf, Hitler's book on how to kill the Jews. Can you believe this? History seems to repeat itself, huh? Pretty amazing. God is speaking. And we end for tonight this. Jesus said, I've told you these things before they come to pass, that when they do, you might believe. In John's gospel, he goes on to say, I told you these things in advance that when they come to pass, you will believe that I am he. It's interesting because in your Bible, the word he is italicized because it's not in the original Greek manuscripts. Why? Because Jesus said, I tell you these things in advance that when they happen, you will know that ego eimi. What? In Greek. What is that? Ego eimi is the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. The one who was, the one who is to come, the Almighty. The one who was born in Bethlehem, not based upon the Christmas story. The one who was born in Bethlehem based upon the Hebrew scriptures of Micah 5 verse 2. He's the Prince of Peace. Oh, I got that from Hallmark. No, you didn't. You got that from Isaiah. Ladies and gentlemen, we are living in the most amazing time to be Christians. And I hope you know the Lord personally tonight. Listen, I'm all for him getting us out of here tonight. I'm ready to go. I am ready. I hope you're ready. I'm ready. You say, well, aren't you arrogant? No, I'm not. I'm a rotten, stinking sinner. But listen, I love him. And when I sin, I hate it. I used to love it. Now I hate it. I hope he comes tonight. I hope there's a trumpet. Man, I hope we go to bed tonight. Can you imagine? Tuck yourself into bed. Which, aren't you thankful for this day in this day and age? Man, I talked to Heather, you know, up in northern Iraq. And the stuff she's seeing, the stuff that the ministry there is reaching out to, it's just like, what? All right, we're praying for you. And I lay down in my select comfort, number 35. Give me a break! Aren't you thankful that you had food today? Oh, I mean, really? God is so good. Listen, let me tell you something. If we lose everything tonight, God is still good. Okay, if the whole thing implodes and, you know, or you slip on a banana peel off the campus, God is still good. He's still good. Because, listen, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He's been hated since the day of his promised birth. In the spirit realm, he's been hated since the day Satan messed things up. Listen, God announced in the Bible that his Messiah for the world would come through the Jewish line of people. And the Jews have been hated ever since. Listen, there are people today, like Adolf Hitler tried to do before, and Haman, as we rejoiced and studied in the book of Esther, want to eradicate the Jews from the face of the earth. Think of it tonight. There are people who've never met a Jew, and they're anti-Semitic tonight. Go figure that one out. Why? Because it is a demonic doctrine. And Satan thinks the only way he can have any peace is when there's no Jews left. Why would Satan care? Because God loves the Jewish people. He tells us in the Old Testament his covenant with the house of David is eternal. Did you know that? It's forever. And Satan, listen, Israel is a picture of God's faithfulness to keep his promises. And if God doesn't keep his promises to Israel, I as a Gentile have no hope of eternal life. That's how true God will keep his promise for Israel. And you and I are at a Kairos moment. You know Kairos? This is a defining moment right now. This is an awesome time to put your trust in Jesus Christ and understand that God's in control of everything going on. There's no better place. And when you see the Jewish people, you pray for them. God says, I'll bless those who bless them. And the world's coming to a defining moment. Jesus put it this way. You're either for me or you're against me. Oh, I'm going to pick the gray zone. There's no gray zone. He says, you're either for me or you're against me. So tonight, right where you're at, listen, we have a couple of things going on that we've got to keep true to tonight. This is our first Wednesday night of the month. We're going to have communion tonight, but we're going to hand it out because of time. So I'm going to ask, it's really important you stay seated tonight so we can get these things passed out. But listen, here's what we're going to do as we end this service. I'm going to pray in a moment. And because of the way that the night is going to go, if you're going to accept Jesus Christ tonight, meaning this, that he died on the cross for your sins, my friend, and rose again from the dead for you. And this whole thing in the world that's going on all comes down to spiritual realities. It's being played out in our physical world. And God is yelling and screaming tonight, as it were, I love you. I died for your sins because you're hellbound. But I want you out of that plight and out of that direction, and I want you in heaven with me. So we're going to pray right now, and you're going to have opportunity to accept Christ. And because of the dynamic tonight, you can just raise your hand. I don't want you to come forward. It's not going to work. God knows who you are. But what's really cool about that, if you mean that tonight when you pray, when the elements are passed by tonight, these are symbols. These are types. You understand? You know what's inside these cups? Grape juice, I think. It's white grape juice. Sorry, we don't ruin our beautiful carpet here. You see the matzah? See the unleavened bread? Jesus says, this cup is the cup of my blood shed for you. The covenant, the New Testament, made in blood. He said, drink of this. It wasn't blood. He said, the words I speak to you, they're spirit and they are truth. It wasn't blood. It was wine. Then he went out and died on the cross. And then he said, the bread, notice, it's matzah, it's unleavened bread, and it has holes in it. Why? Because David taught us in the Messianic Psalm, David said, they pierced my hands and my feet. The bread, matzah, it's pierced. Even when Moses had the matzah, it was speaking about the coming Messiah would be pierced. And it's baked in the oven with brown stripes from the heat of the oven. Judgment. And it's unleavened bread. Leaven is a type, a symbol of sin. The bread's unleavened. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Eat of me and you'll never be hungry again. He satisfies you spiritually, giving you eternal life. If you make that decision tonight, when the cup goes by and when the bread goes by, you say, man, I've been saved. I've been born again for like 2 minutes. You can't get more born again than when you're first born again. You're either born again or you're not. It's kind of like, I'm kind of pregnant. No, you're not. You either are or you're not. Tonight, when you say, Jesus, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, let me tell you something. You grab those elements and we'll partake together, okay? So here we go. And don't, please, remain seated. Don't interrupt anybody right now. Lord, I pray right now that if there's someone here tonight, and I happily, Lord, give opportunity, even if nobody says yes, right now, if there's someone here tonight, you have worked in their life, you've got their attention, somehow maybe that's the whole pathology of their lives brought them to this moment. They didn't even know why they're quite even coming, but your spirit has reached out to them tonight and they're hearing that Jesus loves them, died on the cross for their sins, rose again from the grave because they can't save themselves. None of us can. And their sins have weighed them down and controlled their lives, and tonight they want to become new. Jesus, as you put it, born from above. Friend, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if tonight you are saying yes to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, will you lift your hand while eyes are closed, heads are bowed? I'm looking, and I'll just see your hand. Raise your hand high. God bless you. To my right. Many of you, God bless you in the back, up here. Anyone else? Over here to my left, God bless you guys. My goodness, okay? A lot. Excellent. You know, listen, raising your hand doesn't do anything except everyone that God calls, he calls publicly. And I see your hands. You can put your hands down. Will you pray this prayer? It's not a magic prayer. But if you mean it, God will hear it. Tell him this, dear Lord. I'm giving my life to you. I'm inviting you in now to come and set up your kingdom in my heart. Take control of my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and having been risen from the dead for me. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to receive these elements right now from the ushers, and don't partake of it just yet. I want to share with you as